Let's pray. Heavenly Father, be with us now as we come to think about your place in creation and how we respond to people who question it. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. How do you answer your friends or colleagues who ask you why you believe? What do you say when they throw up one of the many excuses for not believing? If you've been here for the last few weeks, you may have noticed we've been trying to answer those questions in our sermon series up until now. And what we've been doing is to try to answer those questions as though those people were in the congregation. We want to equip you to answer those questions when someone asks them of you. We might also be helping you to answer questions that you've asked yourself. Well, if someone doesn't suggest that all religions are the same, or that suffering in the world disproves God, if they don't complain that the injustices inflicted by the church are enough to put them off God, you can be fairly sure they will think that science has disproved Christianity. Richard Dawkins claims that evolutionary science has shown that God's role in creation is just a myth, that the advances of science have removed the need for God. And he and his colleagues would argue that science has shown that miracles are impossible. Everything is governed by cause and effect, these people would say. If it can't be measured, it can't be real. Because that's a circular argument, isn't it? Science works entirely on what can be measured. We can't measure the supernatural, therefore it can't exist. But what does that prove? Only that science is limited to a certain part of reality. Beyond that, it becomes a statement on the faith of faith on the part of the scientist just as much as it is on the part of the Christian. But we'd want to argue from the opposite point of view. If there is a God who created the world out of nothing, then there's nothing illogical about the possibility of miracles. People like Dawkins seem to want to revive the battles of the 19th century, battles of Christianity versus evolution. Dawkins suggests it's impossible to be an intelligent scientist and believe in God. Well, I can think of some pretty intelligent scientists who do believe in God. And of those who don't believe, I imagine most of them would have come to disbelief long before they became scientists. One of the failings of natural science is in its efforts to explain the immeasurable parts of human experience. Things like love, generosity, conscience, the innate moral compass. I heard Richard Dawkins, I can't remember whether it was TV or radio, trying to explain that love has to do with the imperative of the survival of the species. Apparently, love is just evolution making our hormones do their thing so we prolong the species, perpetuate life. What he didn't explain was some of the unknowns of love. How a person can fall in love with someone who's physically unattractive or disabled in some way. If it's just the imperative of evolution, why would someone be attracted to someone who's unable to bear children? That'd go against the whole survival of the species principle, wouldn't it? Similarly, Dawkins seems to have a problem with understanding the idea of sacrificial love, especially love that would give up life, their life, for the sake of someone else. You may have seen him on the ABC's Q&A program in March. There he described the idea of Jesus giving up his life for the sins of the world as a horrible, depraved notion. And I guess he's actually quite consistent in coming to that conclusion because of his worldview. You see, in his worldview, the whole notion of self-sacrifice goes against the whole principle of natural science. And yet it's what many people do, isn't it? They give up their own rights for the sake of others. Certainly there are certain moral beliefs that almost all of us hold that just can't be explained by some inbuilt physical mechanism. We see genocide as morally wrong, even if it might be a way of removing an inefficient and weaker racial group from a gene pool. We hate injustice. We cheer when a cheat gets caught. Now, these sorts of beliefs aren't the product of cultural conditioning. They're innate, built in. Well, some would argue that morality arises from a social contract that we enter into. We have certain agreed behaviour standards that ensure the society works well. We've worked out it's in our own best interest to follow the rules. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you will lead in the end to the best outcome for you. So we don't steal because the concept of property ownership is central to our economic well-being. We pay our taxes because if we all pay our taxes, they'll be minimised. And the government will be able to do their job well, and so we'll all be happier. Well, I'm sure you've all noticed the flaw in that argument. See, if everyone else does the right thing, and I on occasion can get away with ignoring the rules, without getting caught, of course, then I'll be even better off. And why shouldn't I? I mean, that's the moral question, isn't it? Why is it wrong to break the social contract? Why do we all universally believe that when someone else breaks the social contract, they've done the wrong thing? Is it because there's a God instinct built into us that alerts us whenever we see an injustice happening? Whether it's in the form of our conscience accusing us, or our indignation when we see someone else acting unjustly. Well, let's think for a moment about the issue of evolution versus the Bible, and particularly the Bible's account of creation. Do the discoveries of science around the theory of evolution negate the teaching of the Bible? Well, the answer to that question, I think, revolves around the question of the nature of the biblical account of creation. Is the account of Genesis 1 and 2 meant to be read as a scientific thesis? God made the world in 6 standard days and then had a day off before getting on with the rest of his work? Well, let's think about it. When we read the Bible, what are we doing? We're reading a library of books. Books written by people over a period of, say, 2,000 years. They write in a variety of genres. There's history, there's poetry, there's parable, there's patriotic fervour, there's lament, there are letters, there's what's called apocalyptic writing. And each one is different. You can't read a patriotic call to arms the same way you read a lament. You can't read poetry the same way you read history. So when we read Genesis 1, what do we find? Well, it reads a bit like a poem or a hymn, doesn't it? It's carefully structured. Each stage of creation corresponds with a later or earlier stage. It isn't trying to give a scientific explanation, is it? Now, it's helping us sing the wonders of God's creation of the world out of nothing. Even when we read Genesis 2, we don't find a scientific explanation of creation. What we find is an account that's mainly theological, account of how men and women were created equal, of how humanity is superior to the rest of the animal world, and of how humans were intended to be the ones to care for God's creation. And the fact that the word cloning doesn't appear in chapter 2 when Eve is created is simply because they didn't understand the concept then. Well, what do you think? Could God use evolution to bring his creative purposes about? Well, of course he could. Could he equally create life out of nothing? Could he make the leap in the genetic development necessary to create the incredible diversity and multiplicity of species? Of course he could. See, once you admit the possibility of a God who can create, anything is possible. And to deny that possibility is an act of faith just as much as believing in it. Well, what about miracles? One of the great objections to Christian faith has arisen from the belief that science has ruled out anything that doesn't have a material explanation. Again, we come back to this issue of everything having to have a material cause. The idea of God doing something that breaks the chain of causality is something that's too much for some people. So we have a problem with our modern worldview, don't we? See, the Bible speaks repeatedly of God doing things that contravene natural laws. It speaks openly about supernatural events and beings. And we believe there are parts of the Bible that foretell events that didn't happen for another 1,000 years. So how do we reconcile that with our scientific understanding of the world? Well, I think the place to start is to understand that the God we believe in is a God who relates to us personally. We believe in a God who speaks to people, sometimes directly, sometimes in a dream, through a vision, sometimes through an angelic messenger. To use an analogy, God acts not just on the wholesale level, but also on the retail level. He isn't just the moral force of the universe. He isn't just the master designer. He's also the one who confronts me with my sinfulness. He asks me to work on his behalf. And most of all, he comes and lives among us as one of us. He dies and rises again so we can be forgiven. See, if that's the sort of God we believe in, then wouldn't we expect him to get involved in the creation from time to time in a way that affects the material world? And if he was able to create the universe in the first place, what's to stop him from moving a few atoms here and there to do something miraculous? See, in the end, it comes down to the question of the God you believe in. For some, their God is science itself. Science has all the answers. Science will bring us salvation if we work on it long enough. Science will even bring us happiness. At least that's the myth that surrounds science and technology. Wireless TV screens, that'll bring us happiness, won't it? But you see, we believe in a God who first created the world and now sustains it. We believe in a God who intervenes in the world from time to time to bring about his purposes for it. We don't believe in a clockwork universe, but in one where God is in control. And finally, notice the implication of the various miracles that Jesus did while he was here on earth. They show us that God is a God who desires to heal his broken world. See, that small collection of miracles of Jesus will be multiplied to the nth degree when we come to the new heaven and the new earth. I have to say, as someone whose background is applied science, I have to say that the more I see of the world, the more I'm convinced that it could only have come about by the creative activity of someone like God. It's far too complex, far too intricate, far too beautiful in its design to have just happened by chance. Now that's a statement of faith, but it's a statement of faith based on what can clearly be observed in our world, in the material world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this world that you've created. We thank you that we see amazing things in it, things that are not explainable by simple science, that even complex science has trouble explaining. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to acknowledge that. And we pray as we speak with others who come from a scientific background that you would help us to know how we can answer their objections to the idea that you created. We pray that in Jesus' name.